Well, if you are just joining us today, which always happens, or you simply were away last Sunday, we are in a short Advent series called Let Heaven and Nature Sing. I hope you'll recognize that as a line from the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Each week we're exploring a different Advent or Christmas carol, songs we sing and hear again and again every year, and yet that often just wash over us rather than actually awakening us, awakening something in us, other than merely the reminder that it's that time of the year again, right? Most of us, but as most of us know, many of these songs are teeming with the gospel, with the story of God, the revelation of God, the biblical narrative, with the hope of God in Christ, with the need of the world. Honestly, it should astound us that amidst all the triviality and secularity of our day, it is still so normal to be standing in line at Starbucks or walking through Mayfair Mall and hear from distant speakers not just Last Christmas by Wham or All I Want for Christmas is You by Mariah Carey, but Nat King Cole singing O Come All Ye Faithful, or the Royal Choral Society belting out Handel's Messiah, or Celine Dion or Pentatonix singing O Holy Night, or Bing Crosby and David Bowie singing Peace on Earth, Little Drummer Boy as this unconventional duet medley. Honestly, it shocks me again and again, not just that David Bowie and Bing Crosby did a duet in the year of my birth, 1977, look it up, so fun, but it amazes me that these are the songs that they sing and record and are played endlessly in these days. These are the songs that they sing and we hear in this season everywhere. And yet I wonder if part of the cultural permission for truly Christian Advent and Christmas carols to be part of the seasonal playlist is that we don't actually pay attention to what any of the words or songs mean. Maybe we've made a casual, unofficial agreement. We'll let it play. We don't really hear what's being sung. We don't even pay attention to the words that we're singing ourselves. It's more about the mood they get us in. And I think this is not just true of our secular friends and neighbors, but this is often true of us. We join in, we sing the carol, but we don't actually take in or understand, take to heart, or believe the words that we're singing together. And that's part of what this series is all about, inviting us to pause each week with a different but familiar Advent or Christmas carol and listen a little deeper to hear what's being sung or said, and to let these songs lead us in this season in hope and faith and prayer. In this season, which, as Daniel mentioned last Sunday, is not technically, liturgically speaking, the Christmas season yet, at least not according to the Christian tradition, but is instead the season of Advent. Advent being this Latin word that means coming or arrival or appearing. It's a season of not just stressful Christmas shopping or stressing that we're not yet doing our Christmas shopping, though that is probably there, but it's a season of naming and crying out for the coming of God in Christ to restore all things. And so though the shopping windows and airwaves may be filled with the cheer of Christmas, as Fleming Rutledge, a wonderful Presbyterian American preacher, has wisely said, Advent begins in the dark. I think I quoted this last year. I think I will every year. Advent begins in the dark. Which is why last Sunday, Daniel introduced this series with reflecting on Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And today, as we've already sung, we're looking at one of the most well-known Advent carols ever. O Come, Emmanuel. And part of the reason it's so well known is it is so old. I would love to stop right here and have us list off the oldest song we think we know. Because it's this. In truth, this carol is likely one of the oldest songs any of us know in English. And the fact that so many people know it is insane. Reaching back 1,200 years, this song has been sung. 1,200 years. People, and particularly Christians, have been singing a version of this song since the 8th century. I can't think of any other song. I've looked into this a bit too. In the church, beyond the church, with that kind of longevity. Just for perspective, this morning we sang Here I Am to Worship. Classic, some would say. Written in 2001. Refiner's Fire. Again, some would say, oh, it's a classic. It was written in 1989. Majesty, written by Jack Hayford, 1977. Happy Birthday, the one that we all seem to know. Thought to have been composed in 1893. Amazing Grace, sung at funerals everywhere, inaugurations, people raise their voice. Oprah can sing all the words. It was composed on New Year's Day in 1773. Or last week's carol, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, penned by Charles Wesley in 1744. Compared to O Come, O Come Emmanuel, those are all new songs, right? Even something written in 1744 is a new song compared to this. Has been sung since the 8th century. We're still singing a version of it today. It blows me away. We don't just have it. It's not just in a book somewhere in the history books. It's still alive among us. That to me is a beautiful thing. When in our day, as so much is being awakened, right? I mean, we've had so many awakenings in the last few years. New understanding, fresh waves of a soul searching and a different way of reading history at times. And there's fear in this that in the next month or the next year, something will happen that will undo our faith. And yet here we find a prayer that people have prayed through all the generations, back 1,200 years. Some of us need to know a Christian faith that is bigger than the last 20 years. This song gives us something of that. I love it. I love the fact that when we sing this song, we are invited to join our voices with Christian women and men down through 12 centuries. Originally in Latin, Janet mentioned the song has 7 verses that have traditionally been sung at evening prayer services in monasteries and convents around the world during the final week of Advent from December 17th to the 23rd. And specifically, it's always sung at those Vesper services or prayer services just before or after the reading of Mary's song, commonly known as Mary's Magnificat, which is written for us in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, where Mary, pregnant with Jesus, has come to the home of Elizabeth, her cousin, and after receiving the blessing of her cousin, Mary bursts forth with a song of praise to God, which many of us know. It begins with the words, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And then on she goes to account what God has done and is doing. I was talking with Kenzie this week about our Christmas services and the core story that we want to make sure we come back to again and again. And Kenzie made the comment that we often misunderstand Mary, that we often mistake her for receptive but clueless. She's not clueless. Read Luke 1, 46 to 56, Mary's Magnificat, and you are invited to encounter Mary as a woman whose heart and mind and soul and prayers and imagination were steeped in the story of God, steeped in the revelation of God, but also deeply in touch with the brokenness of the world, systems of injustice, and how God, the God revealed in the biblical story, was a God who cares about the broken world, who's promised to come and address it. She was a woman who knew how to pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth because she knew a God whose heart beat over the injustice of the world and who was seeking for the restoration of all things. Which is why this Advent prayer, this Advent carol is such a gift to us all these years later. Because it is, though we maybe haven't realized it, it is something of a lesson for us in the scope of God's saving promise and the reality of the brokenness of our world today. In truth, this is what this familiar yet ancient carol, the original seven verses, are all about. But before we get into the all about, I want to tell you a little bit more of the history because I find it interesting. It was fun to learn it this week. I have loved this carol for so long, so it's really fun to just kind of dig deep and make sense of it. Pardon me. Pause for reflection. I should have said that before I took a drink. As I said, the verses were originally composed and sung in Latin. Does anyone speak Latin? Anyone have a classical education? Speak it? Read it? Know a bit? Okay. Raised in Britain. So originally composed and sung in Latin in the 8th century, historians explain that sometime around the 12th century, it was turned into a metrical Latin poem, and it was first published into a Catholic liturgical collection around 1700. I know that was so exciting, right? But it's not until the mid-19th century, around 1840s, that the Reverend John Mason Neal translated this ancient text into English. Now, John Mason Neal, born in 1818, was an Anglican priest, a hymn writer, and a social welfare advocate. He suffered from a lung disease, which kept him from pastoring a parish, and so he split his time between being the warden of a college and his significant social welfare work, founded a nursing order of Anglican nuns, and helped social welfare organizations care for orphans and young women in England. And in his spare time, he posted hilarious dog videos on TikTok. No. In his spare time, for the sake of the church of his day and future generations, he translated ancient Greek and Latin texts and hymns into English after hours. That's an interesting hobby. And when his translation of what we now know as O Come Emmanuel was published in the Church of England's official hymnal in 1861, this carol, known for centuries in monasteries and convents, now went across the entire English-speaking Protestant world. Though in truth, the version we sing today, that we know and love, with verses like, O come thou day spring, O come desire of nations, that begins with the verse, O come Emmanuel, is a further altered version by a Presbyterian preacher and social activist named Henry Sloane Coffin, first published in the Episcopal Hymnal in 1940. So over the years, the lyrics have changed. The melody that we know now only goes back to about the 15th century. And I really don't know when the chorus was added, but it was not original. Okay, so beyond historical interest, if you had any, why does any of this matter? Well, first of all, I think it matters because it's an example of something that we experience in our generation and every generation, where contemporary worship writers will at times, instead of writing a new song, will go back and mine the riches of the church's ancient tradition and revive it for another generation. And in that experience, some of us go, ah, don't do that. You've ruined it. Why would you add a chorus? Why would you change those words we know? I don't like the new melody, right? Which is understandable. There's something familiar about song that you've lived with, grown up with. And yet this carol, O Come Emmanuel, is an incredible example of the potential benefit of this practice, rightly done, I'll say. The possibility of another generation, or maybe many generations, centuries even, coming to cherish and sing together a common prayer, an ancient prayer, for years to come. With a fresh tune, maybe, but who cares? Because they're singing that same prayer. A fresh arrangement, but who cares? Because they're still singing in unison with God's people from the 10th century, the 9th century, the 8th century. Thank God for people like John Mason Neal and Henry Sloane Coffin. Their fresh reimagining of this song in their day means we're singing it today. I think that's beautiful. But with that, it strikes me as deeply significant that both of these English hymn writers who contributed to translate and update these ancient verses for another generation were both themselves social activists. Not armchair theologians, not Christians who simply loved keeping old things around, but they were Christians whose daily lives were immersed in the reality of a broken world and who were daily fighting to overturn the injustice of their day that they felt God cared about. And it was the words and prayer of this song that they felt the church needed to keep singing in the light of the brokenness of the world. This is what Advent is all about. As I mentioned before, as Fleming Rutledge says, Advent begins in the dark, but it doesn't just begin there. It finds us there and it invites us to be honest about the dark in the world and in the church and in us. And to lift up our eyes to the hope of the gospel. This is why I love Advent, why I think we desperately need it. In our Instagram, put your best face on world, including in the church. We need the honesty of Advent. Our world needs us to practice Advent, to come back and say, yeah, things are not the way they're supposed to be. Which is what this Advent carol helps us do. It helps us be honest, and in that place of honesty, to pray. Not just to say, oh, what a wreck. But to pray, to intercede together for the broken world, our broken world, with hope. In their ancient form, the seven verses of this carol are known as the O Antiphons. Does anyone have a Catholic background, upbringing, heard before of the O Antiphons? Have you heard of the O Antiphons? Yeah. Sometimes it's called just the seven O's, or the great O's, or just even the O's, in the sense of O come, O come. And each verse, each O, speaks of Jesus by a different name, most often derived from a prophetic description of Jesus, of the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. In Latin, it's O Sapientia, O Adonai, O Radix Jesse. I do not speak Latin. We know them as O Wisdom, O Lord, or Adonai, O Rod, or Root of Jesse, O Key of David, O Dayspring, O Desire of Nations, O Emmanuel. Notice that O Emmanuel is at the end, not the start. Now, since there are seven of them, and they all find their expression in a different portion of Scripture, I am not going to give you the two-hour sermon that you're really aching for right now and get into all of them. But I do want to touch on what I see as the four gifts of the O Antiphons, or O come Emmanuel, that helped me enter into this hymn. First, there's something helpful, maybe even powerful, about this simple use of O again and again at the outset of each verse, something that comes from the earliest Latin text to us, hence it's called the O's. This is why I've always loved the prayer in Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah is living in a day when Israel, the nation of Israel, is living at a great distance from the life and experience of God's blessing and shalom. Everything seems to be against them. The world is broken. The powers that be that are broken and oppressive. And Isaiah cries out, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. The mountains would tremble before you as when fire sets twigs ablaze and water causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. As simple as it may be, speaking this ancient O invites us, beckons us to step beyond prayer as merely asking God for a favor, to prayer as giving voice to our soul's real, deep longing, ache, and need for God's presence and reign and touch and work in our world and in us. Right? There's something about praying, oh come, that nudges us, if we're paying attention at all, that nudges us to the honesty of true desire, deep desire, or the desire for the deep things of God. Oh, come thou day spring. Oh, come desire of nations. Oh, come Emmanuel. That's the first gift of the Advent carol. It teaches and invites us to pray from our hearts, to pray from our souls, from the place of our soul's deep longing, desire, and need. And second, this carol helps us name or maybe even just see the reality of our world and its need and our need for God's rescue, for God's saving work. Listen with me to the first verse in the original version, the first O antiphon, which is not O come Emmanuel, but O come thou wisdom. O come thou wisdom from on high and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her way to go. Some of the other verses are more explicit in naming the reality of the curse, but in this verse we hear it in what makes this prayer needed. We pray, O come thou wisdom and order all things, because so much in our world and in us is disordered and chaotic, lacking the wisdom of God. Some of us in these days are in a season of spiritual disorientation, feeling we have more questions than answers. O come thou wisdom from on high. To us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her way to go. Do you hear the dual confession in that? One, that so often we don't know God's will. We don't know the way to life. And with that, that sometimes we know it, but we don't want it. To us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her way to go. Augustine, in the Confessions, three times in the Confessions, prays this prayer. Give me the grace to do as you command and command me to do your will. He's naming this. God, I need to see the way forward and help me to want it. Because sometimes I see it, but I want this. Even though I know it's going to destroy me or my relationships or my soul or my neighbor. To us the path of knowledge show and cause us in her way to go. O Jesus, we are lost in the need of your wise counsel and the will to say yes. This is what I mean when I say that this Advent carol helps us name, maybe even see the reality of our world and its need, and our need for God's rescue. Apart from grace, we don't know God's wisdom or want it. Consider another well-known verse. O come thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell that people save, thy people save and give them victory over the grave. In contrast to the first verse, this verse is very explicit and straightforward in its diagnosis of reality. And I think we need this honesty. We need this honesty and realism to acknowledge that there is more at hand behind the chaos of our lives and our world than just human stupidity and selfishness at times, as damaging as those are. But there is a power of personal evil at work, sowing deception, pulling our hearts toward destructive things, taking us again to that thing that we have said, no, I will never go there again. There is something at hand at work in our world, wreaking havoc in communities and families and individuals. And our need is not merely for more wisdom, though we need it, but for true rescue from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell, now, today, here, and across the world. O come thou rod of Jesse, free thine people from Satan's tyranny. And let me mention two more just really briefly, because they're so dead on for today. O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. That verse, this verse so honestly names the prevalence of hopelessness that grips so many of us. Hopelessness in a community, in a nation, in a church, in the depths of our own soul. And our need for God, the day spring or the radiant dawn, as the ancient text says, to come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. And lastly, let's mention, O come desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. You know the rest, or it's on the screen. What a shockingly current description of our world today, right? Calling out the depth of division in our world, in our communities, even in the church. Right? If we're honest, so many of us, maybe all of us, have someone or some expression of the church that we are so quick to distance ourselves from these days. Oh, but we're not like them. They're not really like us. Oh, come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. We could walk through the whole carol this way, but we'll move on to the third gift of this Advent carol and how it invites us to see Jesus in the midst of all the mess, in the midst of all that's broken in the world and in us, to see Jesus for all that he is and all that he is doing and will do. As one study on this ancient carol explains, because the O antiphons highlight different titles for the Messiah, they help open our eyes to who Jesus is. They tell us that Jesus is God and man. They tell us that he has power over heaven and earth. They tell us that he is the wisdom of God and the desire of every person's heart. O wisdom, O Lord Adonai, the ancient name for God in the Old Testament. O rod or root of Jesse, O key of David, O dayspring, O desire of nations, O Emmanuel. For 12 centuries, in the midst of a broken world, this Advent carol has sought to awaken us to the grace that Jesus is far more than we often realize. And that his saving grace is more expansive and far-reaching than we often believe. He is the wisdom of God and the power of holiness. I need it. He is the Lord Adonai who rescued Israel from their enslavement in Egypt and whose revelation still means salvation to those in the grip of false gods. He is the rod of Jesse who alone can throw off the evil one. He is the key of David. I've never connected with this verse until this week. A key that both unlocks and locks. A key, he's the key of David who alone can truly release what is wrongfully held captive, right? There are things in our world that are wrongfully held captive that Jesus is coming to release. And there are things that are running amok in our world that need to be captured and locked away for good. In us and all over. He is the key of David. He is the dayspring whose presence means hope for the hopeless. He is the desire of nations whose reign restores what is fractured. When we cry out, O come, Emmanuel, we are crying out to the God who is all of this and more, whose presence and reign mean peace in every way, in our world and our souls. O come, Emmanuel. And lastly, fourth, because of all this, this Advent carol teaches us to pray. It teaches us what to pray for and leads us in prayer together. This is what we're doing when we sing this song, or what we could be doing. More than just singing this song together or alone, this Advent carol is an invitation into prayer. Into corporate prayer, into intercession for our world and for one another. Honestly, over the last season, during COVID and long before, I've had so many moments where I haven't known what to pray. And I'm a pastor. So if you think, oh, it's easy for you. I've had so many moments, even this week. Has that ever happened to you? Do you ever feel like, I want to pray, or I should pray? Where do you start? What am I going to say? In moments like this, well, moments where I have wanted to pray, maybe felt that prayer was needed, but I felt at a loss to know where to start, or what to pray for, or how to pray, happens to me. And in moments like that, I am so thankful to know that my prayer doesn't always need to start from scratch. That my engagement with God isn't based on the creativity of my soul in this moment, or my desire, or my fresh ache, or a holy stirring. But sometimes, maybe often, prayer can be simply my joining my voice with God's people down through the ages and across the globe. I'm praying the ancient prayer of Isaiah, Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That's a prayer that's needed this week, right now. Or to join my prayer with the disciples in Jesus' day and since, who learned to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May you be revealed for who you are." That's what it means, hallowed be your name. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Man, I get into a prayer like that, I find myself with so much to say because it speaks, it names my life, my world, our world. Or, as we've discovered today, we can join our voice with God's people through the ages since the 8th century, interceding for the nations and for one another, and pray, "O come thou wisdom, O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and wide." What if this week, seven verses. What if this week, for the next 7 days, each of us took a verse, one a day, and let it guide us into prayer? Take this hymn, you can Google it, O come Emmanuel. You probably just find a few verses, but keep pressing and try to find an old version. Take a screenshot of the hymn book thing. I have it on my phone. I can share it with you. And just let these verses lead you in intercession for the world this year, this week. O come thou wisdom from on high. O come Adonai, Lord of might. O come rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. O come thou key of David. O come thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. O come desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. So let's pray. I'll invite the worship team to come up and we are going to sing this prayer together. Go, yeah, come on up. And this will be our response and our prayer.